The title of this message is, How Does God See You? This message is based on Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 and related scriptures. Listening time is approximately 34 minutes. In order to really understand the message that we have this evening, I'm going to have to lay a foundation, and the foundations are going to be in different sections. So your mind is going to be separated here and there, and then hopefully it will all come together. And trust in the Lord will bring it together. It's a rather complicated message. It appears in the other part of the Bible where it's telling us about that we had a sin problem and the Lord came and saved us and why he saved us and all that. But the key verse is really chapter 1, verse 3. But let's lay some foundations here. As we begin, we want to remember that we're in foundation 5 of the entire Bible. Creation's foundation 1, origin of sin, foundation 2, the fall of man, foundation 3, God's plans for restoration is 4, and that takes you up to the cross. And then we have the church age, which is foundation 5. Sometimes it's called the day of the Holy Spirit because it's God, the Holy Spirit, that's working in the world today. If we go back to the book of Romans, Romans was written through Paul when Paul was actually in Corinth. We have the first need, and that's to be justified in Christ. It's all in Christ. Romans to Thessalonians is the key phrase for the entire book. So Romans talks about all the sin issues and such, but to be justified, meaning made right with God. The problem is that we came into the world separated from God. And I know God is in three persons, and we really don't want to separate that because there's one God, but he gave it himself in three persons to help us understand his working, because he can be very complex, certainly, because we're not God, we'll never fully understand. So through Jesus, he brought reconciliation to the Godhead, the Father. And the Holy Spirit is now working to convict people, to draw people to Christ. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. There's one Holy Spirit, and there are many evil spirits. And they're going to point to themselves through other people, through all sorts of things, to lead us away from Jesus, to lead us, what you might call, to the Antichrist or to Satan himself, who actually becomes the Antichrist in a sense. And Jesus Christ is our propitiator. In other words, he made the way. Think of it as being a door or the gate, so that we can be on our way to the Father. However, we aren't fully redeemed. And that's what we have to understand in this whole situation, is that it's an ongoing. So we're justified, meaning being made right. We're not under the wrath of God anymore. Our sins are all forgiven, past, present, and future. What a wonderful thing that is. Sometimes we don't understand that or accept it. And Satan wants us to feel that's not true, but it is true. Jesus is not going to die again. Then we go to the next book of Corinthians, and that's where the Corinthians, of course, lived, in Corinth. When he was writing the letter to the Corinthians, he was in Ephesus. So what do we find there? Our second need is to be sanctified. That means to be set apart from the world unto God. Now remember, your spirit is born again, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that's our deposit for the rest of the redemptions. Your spirit was dead, now it's alive. But your souls, your mind, and your will, that's in the process of being redeemed. And so that's what sanctification is all about. Thinking the way the world thinks, doing the things of the world, following his ways, the process of sanctification, the result is holiness. Because that's what holiness is, being sanctified. It's a lifelong process. Sometimes you go faster than others. Then we go to the next one, all taking place simultaneously. In Galatians, which he also wrote from Ephesus, we find that we are to be crucified in Christ. Now, that's not being on the cross of Calvary. It's an analogy he uses. He said there are going to be times in your life where the ways of the world are going to be much more comfortable than his ways, because, see, this is not your home. We're aliens here. Our home is in heaven. That's where you, if you're a true believer, are going to be comfortable, because that is really your home. And so we're going to have conflict between the old nature and the new nature. It's one way to look. He calls it the wineskin, the old wineskin, the new wineskin. You heard that analogy? He said, I'm not going to pour my new wine, my life, into your old life. I did not come here to make Paul Christensen a better person. I came into your life, Paul, so that you will now live your life through me, and I'm going to allow your life to die. You must die. You must be crucified. In other words, you die off. Your old nature dies. Sometimes we have a hard time getting rid of it. And how do you make it die? You quit feeding it. It's that simple. Whatever you feed is what grows. Isn't that pretty obvious? A man said he had a white and black dog. And he said, I know what dog is going to win. If these dogs don't fight, I know which one's going to win. He said, how do you know? The dog I feed the most always wins. Yes. And that works spiritually too. I know it works. I've experienced it in my life. If I get away from the Word of God and things like that and start watching a lot of television, things like that, it definitely happens. And things of the world will pull you right into it. So to be crucified with Christ, we find in Galatians. And now we move to the book of Ephesians. And that's where we're beginning this evening. And in Ephesians, we find ascended in Christ. I think this is very misunderstood. I didn't understand the depths of it until I've been working on this message. Certainly Jesus ascended. And spiritually, in a sense, we are ascended in Him once we are saved, because now God the Father looks at me through Christ. Even though I still have a body that's capable of sinning and a soul and a mind, but you see, Christ is between me and the Father. That's why you need to separate aspects of God here. But there's more to it than that. That's just the foundation of that whole thing. So now we need to look at what's really involved. And by the way, when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, beautiful letter, he was in prison in Rome and soon would be executed. These last few letters here he wrote from prison. And if you remember in Revelation chapter 2, the letters to those seven churches, the first church is the Ephesus church. The same church that got this letter got that one. And look what happened in those next 30 years. This is about 62 AD that we're in this time period now with Paul, and about 90 AD when John was the pastor of the Ephesus church, Apostle John. And that's when he got in trouble with the Caesar in Rome, and he put him on the Isle of Patmos. And then Jesus came to him and gave him the whole book of Revelation. And then he's freed, comes back, distributes the letters, and then he physically dies. He's the only apostle that died a natural death. The rest were executed. They still were a good church, but they had gotten so hooked on doctrine and gotten everything accurate. Guess what they forgot? The love of the Lord. And that's the danger of why we have to keep things balanced. We know the doctrine of the Bible, yes, but how we live it out, we still need to love people. Even people are hard to love. Even if people sin, how we deal with that, we should follow God's ways. And in Revelation, he said, you lost your first love. Get back on, focus on Jesus. That was his message. So what does this really mean? Well, we need to take a look at several things here. Did you know that there's a temple in heaven? And we know what it looks like to some extent, at least the parts of it, because it was replicated in the tabernacle and in the Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. It had the Holy of Holies and had the inner court and the outer court. The outer court was around the whole inner court in Holy of Holies. And then in the middle of the outer court were the two divisions. And that's where that curtain was between the Holy Holies and this inner court. And the inner court was where the priests operated, and the high priest went into the Holy Holies one day a year, the Day of Atonement. The Jews call it Yom Kippur. They still celebrate that. A very important day, at least in those days. Now they shouldn't be doing it because Jesus was the atonement for us. Why is it separated like that? Well, because of sin. God, physically, spiritually, came there on this mercy seat of the ark and between the cherubim and related to the high priest. God's presence was there in the temple. But it had to be sealed from man because sin. That's the whole issue here. But now I want to go to the temple in heaven and tell you there's a veil in heaven between the Holy of Holies, God the Father, and the inner and outer court. A veil. Now, I don't think it's a curtain veil. I think it's a fleshly veil, which I'll explain in a little bit. And you say, well, why is that? Sin in heaven? Well, certainly that's where sin originated. Where do you think Satan came from? He was Lucifer. You only will read that in Ezekiel 28:12 and Isaiah 14:12, where he tried to overthrow God and eventually was kicked out of heaven, put in that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And by allowing the temptation to take place, then he was able to be freed and gave dominion of the earth and to be the prince of the air. We just read that he's the prince of the air. God is still in charge over Satan as well, yes, but he allows Satan to do certain things. Satan was kicked out, but now he has access to heaven. But Satan cannot stand in the presence of the Father, or he would die. I cannot stand in the presence of the Father today, or I would die. Forgiveness is there, but the redemption is not complete. Can you understand that? Because we still have the capability of sinning. Someday, in your resurrected body, or if you're still alive and the rapture comes and you get your glorified body, you won't be able to sin. Your mind will be purified. That's what I'm talking about. Your soul, which is your mind and your will be totally transformed to that of God. So you're not going to fight that battle, that crucifixion battle that goes on within. The war within will be over with. What a wonderful thing that would be. I don't think we can hardly imagine what it would be like. And so that's why there is that veil there. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the veil. So we need to go to the cross to understand that. I think you probably all know that when Jesus on the cross, all sin was placed upon him. And that's why God turned his back on him. He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He had to. But in Hebrews, it tells us that when Jesus physically died, that his flesh was the veil. His flesh. Now, see if you can get this. It's kind of a deep thought. So God rent the curtain in the temple from top to bottom, from God to man. Reconciliation is not from man to God. It's not us searching for God. Every other religion in the world is man trying to reach God. Climbing up steps, beating themselves, doing all this suffering and everything else because he's trying to appease God, trying to reach God. The Tower of Babel was the same thing, trying to reach God. There are many other ways that people try to do it. But no, true Christianity is where God has revealed himself to us. So it's God to man. God first loved us even when we were a sinner. Jesus then, as he died, his flesh was dead, and because of that, the veil could be removed. Now, did the veil get removed in heaven? And the answer is absolutely not. And I can tell you when it will be removed, in the middle of the tribulation, when Satan visits heaven for the last time. So, what is the veil? The veil is the resurrected Jesus Christ. His flesh now has been turned inside out. Jesus, 100% man without sin. Christ, 100% God. It's not first and last name. Jesus the Savior, Christ the Anointed One God. He put aside his glory and you couldn't see it. It was on the inside. Christ was on the inside. Jesus, God veiled in flesh. Do you get it? Okay, that's what you saw on the outside. But when he came out of the tomb, he had the resurrected body. His body is compared to being like bread. His bread was without leaven, no sin. And he became leavened on our behalf. But when he resurrected, he wasn't unleavened. You follow me? It wasn't all the sins were cleaned off of him because they weren't his sins. No, he got the resurrected body, the glorified body, and God calls it new bread. And that's what we'll end up being, is new bread as well. It's that which they saw then. They saw Christ. They saw God on the outside. And so now that's what we have pictured. When he ascended, he seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, I don't think he's sitting there all these hundreds of years. I think they're moving around. There's activity because there are a lot of people up there already. I think they're fellowshipping and eating and doing all kinds of things. Absolutely. But I think that says his work is finished that he came to do the first time. The first coming work is done. The taking care of the sin issue is finished. It's over and done with. He's still coming back again and pour out the wrath of God as the lion from the tribe of Judah. But the first time he came as the lamb to suffer. Two different types of Messiah, the same person. So can you see that? Because when they say that you are ascended in Christ, if you are saved, God the Father already sees you perfect. Right now, if you are saved, even if you still have had a lot of crucifixion and you've still been struggling and everything else, God the Father sees you perfected. That's an awesome thing. Let's take a look down at another piece of the puzzle before we put it together. Have you ever heard of Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek came and visited Abraham from the city of, which people pronounce Salem, but it's Salaam. And they had this encounter met, and he gives some great messages to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was going to start this whole plan of restoration now, of becoming the family of God. If you are saved, Christian isn't biblical. The name Christian came from pagans who called us Christians, Christians at Antioch, Syria. I know it sounds bad for me to say that, but no, we're actually spiritually in the family of Abraham. You really are. That's our homeland, Israel. Heaven, certainly, but eventually it's going to be back there. That's our eternal, it's a new Jerusalem. So that's how God already sees you and me and anybody who has been saved. He gives a great message about this, what he's going to do for Abraham and with Abraham. And then he introduces himself that he is the king from Salaam. And Salaam means peace. So he's the king of peace, but he's in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means righteousness. So he's also a priest, a high priest. And right away, that should get you to think, wait a minute, how can this man be a king and a priest? Because God never allowed it. Now, Abraham lived before the time of the priesthood, because Abraham served as a priest, but not as a king. So if we go to the time of Moses, when Aaron became the first high priest, never were they ever allowed to do both. Saul tried it as king to offer sacrifice, and Samuel rebuked him for it, and God said, that's it. And his life was taken. King David was a rare exception, but people don't understand what really happened. I don't know if it was one of his wives or daughter or somebody. Made sport of him when he brought the ark back into Jerusalem. It said he was dancing before the ark naked. Wasn't naked. The problem is English is a bad language to understand the Bible. The more I get into Hebrew and Greek, the more I realize this. What it meant was, from a kingly standpoint, he was naked. He had taken off his kingly vestments. And so as king, he was naked. You get it? Okay, what did he have under it? Priestly garments. Because he was doing the work of a priest to take care of the ark. Because the priest had gone into corruption. And so he stepped in as a mediator to bring the ark in and do it the right way and honoring God. And he stepped aside from being a king and humbled himself and became the priest. So we got to get that straight. So what's this Melchizedek all about then? Where does he come into play again? He's the priest for eternity. And you read in Hebrews, it's so obvious that that was a Christophany, it's called. I like to call it a pre-incarnation of Jesus. Jesus in eternity past was spirit, just like God the Father was spirit, the Holy Spirit was spirit. God the Father will always be spirit, the Holy Spirit will always be spirit, but Jesus Christ was spirit, became flesh, a man, and then he has the resurrected, glorified body. And that's his eternal state. So we can relate to God in person. Like us, and we'll end up with the same glorified body. So he is going to be the priest, and he is going to be the king over all the world, and the priests as well. He's going to be the spiritual and the political, economic. Everything is all in him. Now we say, well, how does this all work together? It says in verse 3, God the Father had predetermined way back before you were born that he was going to have all sorts of blessings for you. You need to personalize it. But the blessings are spiritual, and they are through Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because of the resurrection, and because of where Jesus is now, and if we are truly saved and have the deposit of the Holy Spirit, then we can have those spiritual blessings. Now you may say, well, what are they? What are the spiritual blessings? I think a lot of times we'd rather have physical blessings. Put it this way, very simply. Physical blessings are short-lived. They break, they wear out, and definitely they will not go with you. Spiritual blessings are eternal and will be with you through eternity. But here is the key to this, because there are many things in the scriptures that are veiled. It wasn't just the temple situation. There are things that are veiled. We just read about it, one. And they call it a mystery in the Bible. It's not a mystery like we think mystery. It just means something is hidden, but it's there, it's veiled. And if you really study, you might get God inspire you to see it, or at least see glimpses of it. But we lived into the point where it's now been unveiled, and that was that God himself would come and take care of sin. But you know what the other was? That God was going to bring the Gentiles into the line of Abraham. And he did it through the church, Jesus Christ. So he is the focus, he is the unifier. And here it didn't say that God's plan is to put everything under Jesus. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Everything. That's why Jesus Christ is so important. God is Jesus. It's all through him. So what does it mean then, in Christ? It didn't say with him. Because when you physically die and your soul and spirit go to heaven, you aren't ascended with him. He's already there, and you are ushered into his presence. That's true. But it's not that kind of ascension like he had to be ascended. So how then does it happen? It happens because you desire to take the next step. As you're being sanctified and crucified in Christ, all these things that are going on, if you're willing to trust him and to open up your heart, it will happen. Because the key is the veil. The veil. We already learned that the veil is a physical flesh body of Jesus Christ. So to be ascended in him means that you can access the blessings that God has your name on it now. And if you don't access them while you're living, you will never get them. Oh, you'll have eternal life and such. But the spiritual blessings he's talking about here, you will not be able to get. So how do you get them? It's so simple. If Jesus Christ, his body is the veil, what is veiling you from getting it? Because by trusting in him, the veil's removed. And you'll have access, spiritually now, to the Father. And you will know much of the mind of God will be revealed to you. So where is it? Where is Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit, where is Jesus Christ represented on this earth? We've just been reading it. What does it say in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. The Word is God. It's talking about Jesus. Substitute the word Jesus Christ where it says in the beginning the word, in the beginning Jesus Christ. The Bible, from cover to cover, is all about Jesus. I can show you Jesus throughout the whole Old Testament. I just talked about Melchizedek. In Psalm 22, which was written way before the cross, we see Jesus speaking from the cross. But it's through King David. Psalm 22 is Jesus on the cross talking about his crucifixion. Psalm 23, everybody knows he's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd now. He's a high priest, all kinds of things. Psalm 24 hasn't happened yet. That's the last day of the tribulation when he comes into the eastern gate of Jerusalem. He's in every psalm. He's all over the scriptures. So what is God saying? Take my word seriously. Take the Bible. Get it out of the closet or whatever else. How much time do you spend in the Bible? Do you just gloss through a few things? How much time do you spend in the Bible versus television and all these other things? Really, I mean, this is what he's saying. I'm not saying you should have your nose in the Bible 24 hours a day and ignore everybody else and think, no, we're to be out ministering. There are things that are in our life that are not wrong. Absolutely not. But he's saying if we don't search, we won't find the treasures that are hidden. Because he wants to reveal them. He wants to give them to us. When we do this, we will have more and more of the spiritual blessings coming on this side. So when we go there, we bring them with us. Do you get it? In other words, it's your ability to enjoy heaven. A lot of people don't know this, and I can show you in the Bible, there are degrees of suffering in hell. Absolutely. Satan and the demons, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and certain other people in the world, I could name a few, like Hitler, there's a special place for them, and it's going to be an eternal suffering. There are other people that are going to suffer until they pay off their sins, and then they'll die and cease to exist. And the mercy of God, but sin has to be paid for. So there are degrees there, but there are degrees in heaven. You know, if more of us would understand this, maybe we get more serious. I'm talking to myself here, or whoever listens to this. I used to think this myself. Okay, you're saved, and now you got your ticket, and it's fine. Not that you go out and live in sin and things like that, but you do this, you do that, you go to church, you participate in that, you read the Bible, and you do whatever. And once I'm to heaven, everything's going to be different. Yes, it will be different, the fact that your soul will be totally redeemed and your body will be totally redeemed. I think we all need a new body. And that's great. But think about it. If we just want a new body that doesn't ache and can run like it used to, read Malachi 4:2. That's what it says we're going to be like. Calves let out of a stall. Think about that. You people have been around calves. Calves don't like being in a stall, right? And so God is saying spiritually, that's what you're going to be like, because what's the stall we're in right now? You're not your body. Your body is a shell. It's your soul. What has your mind, your will? That's you. The spirit in you is God. So what's the corral? The body. You're going to be out of the earthly type body. You'll be in the glorified body. So you're going to have this release from the burden of the body. When your soul and spirit want to soar with the eagles, and you can't even get out of a chair without help. Right? Yes, that's what it's talking about. Okay, those are all wonderful things, but isn't the real crux of the matter, if you love somebody, put it this way, if you love somebody, really love them, and you are absent from them, yes, you can talk on the telephone, yes, you can write letters and such, and think about them, but what about when you get reunited with them? So you go to the airport and you say, oh, hi, honey, I'm glad you're back. You ever had a dog and leave a dog for a while? Do you think the dog that says, oh, I'm glad you're back? You can hardly control the thing. Jumping on you and going to kiss you and everything else. Yes. That's the way we should be spiritually with our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Sustainer, the Giver of all wonderful blessings and a future. Right? to be with Him. We will be able to know the mind of Him and appreciate more and all that if we get these spiritual blessings. Get closer to Him, but we need to do it on this side. Do you follow me? That's what he's telling the Ephesians. It's hidden in here, but you really have to work on it. But that first verse gives us the clue to it. Because it's in Christ. Because once we're there, the issue is not in Christ. Because you can be totally united with the Father when you have a glorified body and functioning with the whole Trinity. I know it's a difficult lesson. I don't think I did maybe the best job of this. The other day when I was meditating on it, was kind of half sleeping, God gave me a whole vision of this thing. And it really affected me. And I just said, God, is that the message you want for us tonight? He said, yes. At least I thought he did. I hope I delivered it. At least to get you thinking, meditating on this, and you go and search it out yourself. But we have a God that says, I want to work with you. You want to work with me. We have a will. We can choose not to. We can choose to. It's never too late. And don't think about it takes years. It can take a very short time. The whole point is that you want to do it. And he'll take care of it for you. It's your will surrendering to him. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that, your word is deep because you are deep. And there's a lot more about you, even Jesus Christ on the earth, that's in the Bible. In John, the last chapter, it tells us there aren't enough books and ink and paper to put down all the things about Jesus. Even the miracles he did. He did hundreds and hundreds of more miracles that you mentioned in the Bible. It appears that your word tells us, that Jesus healed anybody who came to him. He didn't question them at all. And yet he knew many were, of course, in deep sin or whatever. He just said, your faith is healed, you go sin no more. That's the kind of God you are. You're a forgiving God, you're a loving God. And you're just telling us that you have treasures there for us that we can enjoy in all eternity. But we don't want to just sit here on this side and think we'll just wait until we get there and then we'll get going. Father, we need to get going now. I just thank you that you'll guide us into all truth. We have the Holy Spirit as a deposit. He's my teacher, and he wants to teach all of us, Father. And so we just pray that that's what we do. We trust you and not ourselves. We don't worry about the enemy judging us and saying, well, you're never going to do that because, well, you're not smart enough, you're too old, you're this and you're that. That's the devil. Father, we pray against that, that anybody who's having those thoughts in their minds, that be purged, because that's the enemy. You're the one that authored the Bible. It's about you, and you're the one that lives in us and will reveal it. We need to ask. We don't have to go searching for it other than having a will and then just start reading, and you will point things out, Father. So we pray for everybody who came this evening. What you have for them, we pray that they receive it and that it go deep into their heart and come out in their life, Father. And we just want to praise you and glorify you because you are a God of love, love, and love. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.